Grace and peace be to you from God our Father,
from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen. The word that is before us on this Palm Sunday is from Paul's letter to the Christians in Philippi, chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, as printed. Let this way of thinking be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in essence God, did not consider being equal with God something to be held on to, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a lowly servant when he came in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Dear fellow, redeemed by the blood of God's own Son, we can't think of a better Palm Sunday text than this one from Philippians, because this text is full of contrast, just like that parade in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. The Apostle Paul, before these verses are recorded, had just directed the Philippian Christians to think of others more than themselves. He had told them in the verses just prior to our text that they should not try to seek advancement above others in the congregation, but always have in mind what is good for others, for their welfare. What a contrast to the message of the world in which we live. We are told that to get ahead, we must put ourselves forward. Empowerment. How many of you have heard that word ad nauseum over the years? Empowerment. That is the goal of the people of our nation. Lowliness means losing. And the lowly are losers. That's the way the world thinks. Hold your head up high. Bow to no one. Know who you are and what you can do. The message of the world is pride. And that's what it preaches. Pride in itself. The Apostle Paul preaches humility. Now, commanding people to be humble, as is done, commanding people to be humble doesn't make them really humble. Humility is not the work of the law or of commandment. It is solely the work of God's grace through His Spirit. True Christian humility is possessed by every Christian. If he's a believer in Jesus Christ, he has humility to some degree or another. But humility is very fragile. It's like that rose that you cut because you admire it. You cut it from the branch from which it gets its sustenance, and the petals fall off. If you look at humility too long, if you dwell on it at all, it falls apart. It isn't any longer. It's because of the fragility of humility that Paul directs Christians to Jesus. He says, let this way of thinking be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But what a contrast, what a contradiction Jesus presented when he entered Jerusalem that first Palm Sunday. Think of what must have been going through the minds of the people, if not that day, then not long after that. If you're really a king, act like a king. That's what they were thinking, even as they waved their palms and sung his praises. Hold your head high. Don't bow to anyone. Many stood there and scratched their heads as they saw Jesus come into town. What they expected, what they longed for, was a warlike king like the great King David, Jesus' ancestor. They wanted a ruler who would defeat their Roman rulers and give them independence again and make them a great Jewish state. What they expected was not what they saw. Because Jesus comes into Jerusalem not sitting on a saddle and not crowned with jewels. Many of those people were thinking, what kind of king is this? To think that there was a time early on when we would have forced him to take the crown and be our ruler. And now he comes in looking like this. Well, it's important for us to know what kind of king he is. And the first thing you have to consider when you look at a king and what kind of king he is what kind of person is he? Because every king is a person. There's never been a king who wasn't a person. What kind of person was Jesus? Paul says that Christ is, in essence, God. He doesn't say, as many of our translations have it, that he was in the form of God. God, what shape is God in? That word doesn't work. He was, in the essence, God. The very essence and nature of God. And that agrees with what we are told about Jesus in the whole of John's Gospel. The first chapter starts out that the Word was with God and the Word was God. And in verse 14 you read that this Word, which is Jesus, the light of the world, is made flesh. So Jesus Christ, Paul says, was God from eternity, equal with the Father, of the same essential substance as the Father. Fully God. And yet, here comes the contrast. Paul says, even though Jesus is the very essence of God, he did not consider being equal with God something to be held on to. But made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant when he came in the likeness of men. Simply put, rather than taking that eternal power that was his, rather than taking it and using it for his own advancement, for his own prestige, for his own honor, for his own riches, he emptied himself. That is, he did not make full use of his eternal power. Now, Jesus did perform many miracles or power works, so many that they can't be recorded in the Bible. We know that from Scripture. He was also transfigured. Remember, before James and Peter and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, there's no question that he had the glory of the Son of God, but he chose not to parade himself in that way. He used his miracles to draw attention to the word that he preached. But Jesus did not appear to be God. He had the appearance of every other man. Isaiah says there was nothing comely about him. That means he was not handsome. He didn't have blue eyes. He wasn't tall with long, curly hair like the artists present him. Nothing like that. He was your average guy you could pass on the street and miss him. He chose not to appear as a king, but as a carpenter's son. He was like a king who rides into town with the garment of a beggar covering him. In these words, then, of Paul, we find the truth about the person of this king. He was both God and man in one person, as the Scripture declares everywhere. He took on human flesh in order to suffer, to be the servant that was prophesied in the book of Isaiah. And his lowliness stood in great contrast to his divinity. That's what the people were seeing when he rode into Jerusalem. Contrast. And it wasn't just set up in their minds. It was real. Jesus became man so that he might experience joy and sorrow as we do. He came to be man, and he slept, and he hungered, and he thirsted. He experienced everything we experience except for one thing. Whatever sin he experienced was outside of him. He himself never sinned in thought or word or deed like we do. In fact, in the next week, he would stand before the Jewish court and he would say, "Which of you convinces me of sin?" Pilate himself would declare him innocent. In fact, the letter to the Hebrews says He was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Jesus is the King who bowed himself to save us. Paul says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What obedience? This was specific obedience. You remember what Jesus answered his mother Mary when, in her anxiety, she came to Jerusalem. He's 12 years old. He's in the temple and they can't find him and they search for him. And finally, Jesus says to her, "Woman, don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? Ever since his conception and his birth, ever since he broke through the womb and came out into this world's light, he was on a mission. It was a mission his Father assigned to him. It required obedience such as has never been required of any man who ever lived in history. Perfect obedience. Not just of the laws of God, but an obedience that would take him all the way to such a death as the cross. A death reserved for criminals, not for kings. What a contrast. The same crowds that hailed Jesus as their king, shouting on this day, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," would be shouting, "Crucify him," on Good Friday. The same sinless, perfect Son of God from eternity would be put to death as the perfect Son of God the Father. What kind of king is this? Why did he hide his power and his eternal glory and bow himself in obedience to the point of the death of the cross? It was necessary, we are told by God's word, that he give his soul as an offering for sin, Isaiah 53. He became sin for us, Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Again, this king bowed himself in order to save us. Now you can look throughout history. I know that you can find a few kings who bowed themselves in battle for the sake of their citizens, for the people that they served. But that was the end of them. They never came back. It was not so with Jesus. What kind of king is this? Paul says that he's the king before whom we bow as Savior to the glory of God the Father. You can't bow to someone who's dead, as all the other kings of the world are dead. Paul tells us, since Christ was obedient unto the death of the cross, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. You've heard it said that a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. You can't argue with that. But man gave the name to the rose. Only God could give the name to the Savior of those who sinned against him. That's why these words are so important for us. The world believes in many kinds of saviors by many different names, in many different religions. But there is only one Savior whom God named, the one whom against man sinned. Therefore, when Jesus had made his soul an offering for sin and his humiliating death, God highly exalted him to his right hand of power, and he declared him to be the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved, Acts 4:12. No other name. For this reason, we who have been graciously brought to faith in him, we who take our sins to him and bow before his cross and seek forgiveness, knowing that we receive forgiveness from the only Savior King. We are the ones who are called upon by God the Father to bring glory to his name, recognizing his Son as the Savior he chose and named. And because Christ is the only name by which we must be saved, we will not proclaim any other name to the world, only His. What kind of king is this? The world has seen countless kings of countries come and go through the years, but this king rules in heaven at the right hand of the Father, and we are told here that the angels in heaven are even now bowing to this king. Now think about what that means. If those in heaven are bowing to this king, these are the ones who serve you day in and day out. These angels, these holy ones of heaven who bow to their king, these are the same ones who, because they bow to him, also serve you. Because this is the king of heaven, the king of the angels, who created them for you, to serve you and to minister to you, according to the letter to the Hebrews. What kind of king is this? He's the only king who permits people, the people that he created, the people that he came to save, permits them to mock him, to mistreat his prophets and his servants, to treat his gospel with contempt. He's been permitting this for 6,000 years. Whereas any other king in this world's history would never tolerate such treatment from his enemies, but would destroy them utterly, would torture them. Not this king. Because greater than this king's wrath against sin is his patience towards sinners. For he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth as it is in him. That's why he takes his time in coming in the judgment. And still, the scriptures declare that the tribes of the earth who have rejected him will mourn at his coming. They will grieve when they see him, because they will be forced to acknowledge too late that he is the name by which we must be saved. Even those under the earth, Paul says, that's Satan and his demons, those who are in hell who oppose the Lord Jesus Christ and his church until the end of time, will be forced to acknowledge that he is indeed the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and they will bow before him so that the God of heaven may have the glory. So, dear friends in Christ, be encouraged as you join this fickle Palm Sunday multitude. Be encouraged to know and to sing the hosannas to the Son of David out of faith. If you have to ask what kind of king this is, give the answer of faith. For your faith has taught you. You know him to be far more than he appears to be. Be encouraged. Rejoice, your king comes to you. In a world that sits in the darkness of its own pride, bow before the king who bowed himself to save you. Humbly confess his name before men, and he will humbly confess your name before his Father in heaven. In faith's humility, think like your Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be exalted with him in heaven, to the glory of the Father, his Father and your Father. Amen.